They realized they couldn't believe. I found that hilarious. I found this funny. Why? Because there's been a process of purity, a process of holiness that has come about in their life. That no longer do they find these things that are vile and sinful to be funny. Why? Because the Spirit of Christ is recreating. He's shaping them and molding them. See, Paul lands on who they are, not their performance. He doesn't say, well, you've been involved in immorality, sexual immorality. You've been involved in drunkenness. Paul goes back to who God's created them to be. You've been sanctified. You've been set apart. You've been made holy. Now, I see people that have been set apart and the power of Christ lives inside of them, but yet at times they act in such ways that are unchristlike. That's part of the flesh. And certainly we don't need to go to the level of I'm condemned and I'm no longer any good and I'm just such a loser, because all those are lies of the enemy. Paul doesn't land on those things. He reminds people of who they are. See, I remember one guy that called me about 8 o'clock on a night many years ago, and he had come out of addiction, but he went back into drugs. And that night he called me, and I thought, oh man, he's right. His name was Rudy, and he lived in Cleveland, and he was an iron worker, and he went right back into the old patterns of the past. And I thought, he's done. But you know what? Christ had begun a genuine work in that man's life. I can remember him distinctly. And so what I realized is he took and he made a couple steps back. But you know what? Today, Rudy is following Christ. Rudy now is way up there in years. He's been retired for many years. But you know what? The beginning that Christ began in his life way back in the late 80s is still being reflected in him now. Why? I could have said, man, Rudy, you're messed up. There's no hope for you. That night that he called my house, but I didn't. I refrained from all those judgments, all those decrees over him, and I continued to believe for the best, even though I wondered if I would see them. And years later, the process of sanctification has been at work in his life. So he says, I didn't call you, and I'm not accepting this. I'm not affirming this behavior in you, but I understand the person that you've been created to be. So he says to this, he says, I'm calling you to grow into this place. In verse three, he says, the grace, according to the grace that God's given to me. So Paul understands this. Grace is the unmerited, unearned favor of God. So I've received that unmerited, unearned favor of God, and I want to be someone that is a fragrance of that in my life. See, I find people that are very judgmental and critical do not realize the wonderful gift that God has given them in his unmerited grace, unmerited favor, unmerited honor of God on their life. And then they operate and they look out and they judge other people and they condemn other people. They cannot know the great gift of God, his grace. And so Paul operates from, he says, from the grace that God has given to me. Remember what Paul said about his life? I'm the chief sinner. Paul understood the depth of the sin that Christ had saved him from and brought him out from. He remembered the man that was so angry and judgmental, the man that was so filled with violence that he could stand by and watch people killed for the name of Christ and not intervene, but he gave his approval. He affirmed their behavior toward those followers of Christ. And so Paul understands, this is who I used to be, but because of the grace of God, the amazing grace of God, he's taken a wretch like me, he's taken a sinner like me, and what that protects us from is this condemnation of others. Because we understand at one point we were condemned, right? When you live condemned and then you've been pardoned, you don't look at those other people that are still under that condemnation. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? And you don't arrogance and pride. Oh, I look, No, you are reminded of what it was like to be in that prison. And so Paul says to this grace, I give thanks. Think of this. Verse 4, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace that was given to me in Christ Jesus. I give thanks. I praise God because of what he's doing in me and through me. What a difference that makes. When people begin to realize with great thanksgiving and praise what Christ has done and what he's doing, the memories that come, he must have been reminded of those 18 months. Oh, the grace of God. Last week, there was a young lady that sent me a... She was out on a silent retreat, and in the morning, she was out just in this kayak in this beautiful Northwoods Lake, and she was a young lady that grew up coming through our camps and now is married and lives down in lower Wisconsin and has three children, and God had given her the ability to take a retreat. When I saw it, and she just said about the presence and the peace of God there, and she wanted to share it with me. You know what? The grace of God. The goodness of God, the thanksgivings of God. Say, no, I'm so grateful. I'm so thankful that you took a broken little girl when she was 8 and 9 years old at a camp, and you begin to restore and heal her and mend her. What's Paul saying? I thank God for you. I thank God for your testimony. I thank God for the promises that he's done in your life. I thank God for what he's going to do in your life. Oh, we need to be of people in our lives that will say, oh, I praise the Lord for you. They can understand the value and the wealth that God's Spirit has deposited in us. They don't see our scars and they don't see our blemishes, but what they see is the wonderful grace and the goodness of God in us. And so Paul says, I'm reminded of these things and the peace that God's promised to you. That he's enriched you, it says in verse 5, in him with all speech and with all knowledge. That in every way, think of this, he's saying you've been enriched. What does that mean? That you've been given great resources, that you have been given great wealth. Enriched so that you can do what God's called you to. You know, I've grew up farming. And now I garden periodically. I went to a guy asked me if I could bring some topsoil. We had some black dirt at the farm, and so he was building a raised garden, and so he'd already had a couple raised gardens. And so I went to see him and brought him some soil. And so I looked at his other raised gardens, and he had some corn in one of them, and it was yellow. And it was only about maybe 3 feet, 3.5 feet tall. And it should have been certainly green and a lot taller than that. And he said, I don't understand why my corn's not growing. I said, because it doesn't have enough nitrogen. If his soil would have been enriched with nitrogen, now there's several ways that you can add nitrogen to the soil. Sometimes you can use like organic manure, compost. Other times you can use actual pure nitrogen fertilizer. But if you will do that to that soil, what you'll see is that corn will become a vibrant green. It will be just amazing, the green that those corn stalks, those leaves will become, turning from yellow to green and then growing and not being at 3 feet, but 7.5 feet tall. Why? Because the soil was enriched with everything that that plant needed. Paul is saying to you that by the power of the Spirit of God, our lives should be enriched in all speech. Doesn't he say that here? And in all knowledge. We should have that enrichment in our lives. That's why taking in the Word of God, how do we get enriched in our lives? The Word is the life, the truth of Christ, the wisdom of God. We take it in. Our lives become enriched. We begin to grow. No longer are we sickly. We cannot produce fruit. He says, enriched in all these things, in all speech, in all wisdom, so that you're not lacking, it says in verse 6, any gift. You're not lacking any gift. He says, you have everything that you need to be successful. He didn't say, well, you're in this terrible culture. You know, there's all this pleasure seeking around you. There's people that are just doing all sorts of, there's disputes and conflicts and all this stuff. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say you have every reason to be a failure. He says you have everything you need to experience success. Now, let me ask you, does that apply to you and I? It certainly should, because God has given us the power of his Spirit. Remember what it says, in greater is he that is in me, in 1 John, than he that is in this world. We have been given everything we need. So we can't make up excuses. Well, if I were born at a different time, I would have certainly followed Christ in a better way. No, for such a time as this, we've been called. We've been set apart. We have a reason to exist right now, to take this moment and this day to live in the truth and the light of Christ and let it reflect from us to a world that's in confusion and darkness. We have everything. We are not lacking anything. You have everything you need. As you wait for the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ, he goes on in verse 6, who will sustain you to the end. Oh, I think that promise, that should resonate today in my life. It should resonate today in your heart and your mind, that you will wait for the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will sustain you to the end. What perspective that is, that I'm not just going to limp across the finish line, but I am going to live in a place of victory. I am going to live saying, man, I'm just so thankful that you came now, because I was just hanging on by the just skin of my teeth. My fingers were starting to lose strength. I was going to let go. No, you and I have been called and set apart. Today, that you would experience the presence and the power of God right now, to know that he's encouraging you, that he's building up, that he's strengthening your faith, to hold on, because he will sustain you. Because here's where we end. God is faithful. God is faithful. He does not deny himself. He will not change. Today we're going to pray, and hear me. There is no question that God will be faithful to you when you call upon him. I want to invite you to pray with me right now and experience that he will sustain you, that he will strengthen you in this season. For some right now, you're going through a difficult day, but it's the one he's made. Declare, I'm going to rejoice even in spite of all the things, because God, you promised some things to me and your Spirit lives in me. Father, thank you for people right now that, God, you're encouraging. You're reminding them of your promises. Today, would you set them apart? You've set them up because, God, their identity is in you. For those that don't know you, I pray that today will be a turning point in their life, that they will come to experience the wonderful conviction of your Holy Spirit and the wonderful gift of salvation, meaning forgiveness of sins today. Thank you, Jesus. I thank you that, God, you're faithful. You've been faithful and you will continue to be faithful. You cannot deny yourself. So do that today. Remind people of your promises that you've made to them. Thank you, Jesus. We trust you for this now. Amen. Well, thanks again for joining us today. We are believing God this week will meet you in amazing ways, and you will sense his presence, and he will fill you with a peace that only he can give you.
You've been listening to the broadcast ministry of Cornerstone Church in Ramsey, Michigan. Our service times are Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock and Sunday mornings at 9:30. Please visit our website at cornerstoneup.com or call us at 906-663-4700. Cornerstone Church, loving God, loving people, serving the world.
News this hour from townhall.com. I'm Michael Harrington. This week's GOP presidential primary debate will be held at the Ronald Reagan Presidential Library. White House correspondent Greg Clugston.
Wednesday's Republican debate will be the fifth one hosted by the Reagan Library, and CEO David Trullio tells the Salem Radio Network it's an ideal venue.
When President Reagan opened this institution back in 1991, he said he wanted it to be a dynamic intellectual forum where policymakers debate the future. So we welcome debate.
Trullio says they expect about 1,000 people to be on the Reagan Library and Museum grounds for the debate. Greg Clugston, Washington.
A new poll continues to show lagging job approval for President Biden.
According to the American Research Group's latest survey, President Joe Biden lost 2 percentage points in approval from last month, down to only 39% approving how he's handling his job as president, while 56% disapprove. The president's numbers parallel views on Mr. Biden's handling of the U.S. economy. Only 37% of Americans approve and 59% disapprove. The results, according to party, vary widely. Among Democrats, the president has an 80% approval rating, while among independents, that drops to 34%. And among Republicans, only a mere 3% approve of President Biden's job performance. George Williams reporting.
British competition regulators are signaling that Microsoft's restructured $69 billion deal to buy video game maker Activision Blizzard is likely to receive antitrust approval. The Competition and Markets Authority says the revamped proposal, quote, substantially addresses previous concerns. The National Hurricane Center says Tropical Storm Ophelia has been downgraded to a post-tropical low but continues to pose the threat of coastal flooding and flash flooding in the Mid-Atlantic region, which has gotten an awful lot of rain. More on these stories at townhall.com.
Dr. Gorka here, and you know me. I am very cynical about products, especially those that claim to help people suffering from pain. So when I tell you that Relief Factor truly works, I want you to know that I mean it. I suffered from a stiff lower back for almost a decade, one so painful it made it difficult to kneel in church on Sundays. When I finally decided to give Relief Factor a try, I didn't ever imagine that I would find myself free of the pain. But that's what happened. Now I take Relief Factor every day. Almost 70% of the more than 500,000 people who have tried Relief Factor end up ordering more. That's because it works for them the way it worked for me. Isn't it time for you to get out of pain? Your first step to becoming pain-free should be to order the 3-week quick start for the discounted price of only $19.95. Go to relieffactor.com or call 800-4-RELIEF to find out more about this offer. Feel the difference.
Governors from the Southwest are pursuing stronger business ties with Taiwan in hopes of attracting new foreign investments and jobs to their landlocked states.
Trade missions took New Mexico Governor Michelle Lujan Grisham and Arizona counterpart Katie Hobbs to the self-governing island of Taiwan. At a recent business conference in Taipei, Lujan Grisham urged entrepreneurs and leaders to consider investment opportunities in her home state, touting a workforce with access to subsidized childcare and tuition-free college. Hobbs said her goal was to encourage ongoing investments to make Arizona a hub for semiconductor manufacturing. Jeremy House reporting.
Kosovo's prime minister says a police officer has been killed and another wounded in an attack he blames on support from neighboring Serbia, raising tensions between the two former war foes at a delicate moment. News and analysis at townhall.com. California's top insurance regulator wants to rewrite the rules.
Months after 7 of the 12 largest insurance companies by market share in California either paused or restricted new policies in the state, Insurance Commissioner Ricardo Lara says the new rules would let insurance companies consider climate change when setting their rates. Some groups worry this will increase rates dramatically for homeowners, but Lara said the rules will let insurers consider other things that could keep rates down, like home improvements to make their homes more resistant to wildfires. The new rule would not take effect until the end of next year. Rhonda Rockster reporting.
Today is Sunday, September the 24th. It is the 267th day of 2022. On this date in history, 1789, President George Washington signed a Judiciary Act establishing the federal court system. And on this date in 1957, the Brooklyn Dodgers played their last game at Ebbets Field before moving to L.A. More on these stories at townhall.com.
Wisconsin Radio Network News. I'm Bob Haig. Assembly Speaker Robin Voss wants to block employee pay raises unless the UW system cuts diversity, equity, and inclusion funding. Governor Tony Evers says the Republican leader has a bee in his bonnet over DEI.
Frankly, I think it's ridiculous, and I think the people of Wisconsin think it's ridiculous, too.
Voss said last week he would not approve those pay raises until UW has cut DEI programs and staff by $32 million. Milwaukee's mayor will seek a full term in office.
Cavalier Johnson announced Wednesday he'll run for re-election in 2024. Johnson became the city's mayor in 2022 after defeating then-Milwaukee alderman and current Wisconsin State Representative Bob Donovan by a 2-1 margin. He's currently serving the remainder of the term of former mayor Tom Barrett, who stepped away from the office to become U.S. ambassador to Luxembourg. Johnson's re-election announcement comes a day after he unveiled his nearly $2 billion city budget, which proposes no service cuts for the first time in years. Ted Allen, Wisconsin Radio Network.
There's not much clarity about a situation involving Chippewa County Sheriff Travis Hakes. The county board this week made a motion to refer alleged misconduct by Hakes to the Chippewa County District Attorney's Office for investigation. The DA's office said a complaint has been received but had no further comment. In a statement, Hakes said he didn't know what the allegations are and that, to his knowledge, no complaint has ever been filed against him. Police say a Portage woman will be charged after a 2-year-old overdosed on fentanyl Tuesday night. Officers revived the toddler with a dose of Narcan.
Have you lost Wisconsin Badger Care Plus? At healthcare.gov, you can find a low-cost, quality health plan.
Do plans cover doctor visits?
What about emergency care?
And prescriptions?
All covered and more. Plus, with the new law, 4 out of 5 customers can find a plan for $10 or less per month with financial help. Healthcare.gov is here for you. Enroll today for coverage starting the 1st of next month. Paid for by the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services.
Some people won't give you the real talk on drugs. But it's time we know the facts. Fentanyl is often laced into illicit drugs and used to make fake versions of prescription pills. You can't see it, taste it, or smell it. Suppliers mix fentanyl into their products because it's potent and cheap, and the dealer might not even know. Keep yourself and others safe by knowing the real deal on fentanyl. Get the facts. Go to realdealonfentanyl.com. This message is brought to you by the Ad Council.
Wisconsin Radio Network, drivers and operators of farm machinery all have a role in road safety during harvest season. This is State Patrol Inspector Troy Larson.
This time of year, with more farm machinery coming out onto the roads, we just want them to be aware of it, be patient with them. This machinery is big, expensive, it has a lot of blind spots. We would like to make sure drivers are just cautious around it.
Last year, there were 50 injuries and 2 deaths resulting from collisions involving farm vehicles in Wisconsin. Packer fans should download the most recent version of the team's mobile app before this weekend's home opener.
To access their tickets for Sunday's game through the Packers app, fans and ticket holders must update the app before going to Lambeau Field. As a result of the changes, fans will need to confirm they are logged into their account after updating their app by touching account at the top right of the app and selecting My Packers account. Tom Schumacher, Wisconsin Radio Network.
Here's your 98 Q Country weatherology forecast. Daytime highs approaching 62 today under overcast skies with scattered thunderstorms likely. Southeasterly winds 10 to 15 miles per hour. Cloudy skies expected tonight. Chance for scattered thunderstorms. Lows dip down to about 52. Chance for scattered thunderstorms tomorrow. Daytime highs approaching 67. Overcast skies. Mid-60s Tuesday and Wednesday with a chance for scattered thunderstorms Tuesday. Another look at the short range. A high of 62 today. Lows level off around 52 tonight. We should top off around 67 tomorrow. I'm weatherology meteorologist Paul Trombley. And that's your forecast on 98 Q Country. Right now, 58.
Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls, in cooperation with St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Butternut, now bring you the Lutheran Hour on 98 Q Country, each Sunday morning at 8:30.
Thank you. The Lutheran Hour, bringing Christ to the nations. The Bible's Book of Psalms is a collection of 150 poems by King David and others. Some call it the Bible's songbook, but it's more than that.
All of the Psalms are human words spoken and written as prayers to God or as poems about God. Jewish people and Christians have also received the Psalms as more than merely human words. They are God's words, given to humans as an entryway into God's presence.
Dr. Michael Ziegler looks at the Psalms and talks with Bible scholar and author Dr. Tim Seleska today here on the Lutheran Hour. Hi, this is Mark Eicher, thanking you for your faithful support, and especially today as we begin our 91st season of broadcasting. To learn how your gifts and prayers help to bring Christ to the nations and the nations to the church, go to LutheranHour.org. Now with today's message, here is Dr. Michael Ziegler.
Years ago, a business consultant was working with a high-profile CEO who ran a large company. The CEO worked in a high-pressure environment, and more often than not, he was the cause of that pressure, scuttling around his office building like a barracuda in a business suit, hunting some hapless clownfish, preying on inefficiency, driving peak performance. But the consultant noticed a change when the CEO was at home. He became like a goldfish. Happily in his fishbowl, he was patient, present, relaxed, fun, funny. So the consultant says to him, "I hope you don't mind me asking, but how do you do it? How do you go from psycho businessman to super dad?" The CEO answered, "It's simple. It all comes down to my third space." "What's that?" "Well," CEO says, "one day not too long ago, I came home, opened the door to my house, and as I step in, I see my kids scatter. I caught a glimpse of them running around the corner into the kitchen and out into the backyard. They were running from me. And I realized that I was bringing my work mindset home with me. I'm finishing my wife's sentences because she doesn't talk fast enough. I'm yelling at my kids because they're not efficiently using the time available to them. I was like an angry hurricane, criticizing, shouting, leaving a trail of destruction behind me. And that's when I realized I needed a third space, a space to reset. So what did you do?" "I built another entrance into my house." "Here, I'll show you." And he wasn't joking. The guy had constructed a separate entryway, a private entrance that led directly into his bedroom so that he could go straight from the car into his room, take off his suit, take a shower, relax, reset, and then come out and greet his family, which was apparently working for him. The consultant's name was Adam Fraser. Fraser's a researcher in the field of human performance. And this interaction with the CEO gave him an idea of how to communicate his research findings to a larger audience. Fraser had discovered that the top performers in their fields, you know, CEOs, athletes, and such, the best performers were the ones who could reset, who could transition from one environment to the next or from one interaction to the next. The ability to reset was crucial, not only for peak performance in a job, but also to find balance at home as a husband or a wife or a friend, as a parent, a teammate, neighbor, whatever. Sadly, not everyone has the cash flow to build a separate private entrance into their house. But this conversation with the businessman gave Fraser an idea. What if this so-called third space wasn't a physical space at all, but a mental space? Or emotional or spiritual space, a space that you could go to in an instant, in your thoughts, in your soul, in your spirit, entering it through a simple activity, like walking your dog or listening to music or watching birds or admiring fish in an aquarium, whatever helps you transition momentarily into that headspace where you can reflect on what just happened, rest, and reset. And then step into whatever happens next. Frazier knew that constructing a separate private home entrance would be impractical for most people, but he believed that everyone could find their own mental space to reset. So he wrote a book about it, titled it The Third Space. It's an old idea, actually. The people of ancient Israel were doing something like this thousands of years ago, after they had lost their physical worship space, their space to reset and remember who they were, where they'd come from, and why they mattered. The temple in Jerusalem was the space that they had lost. Their high-profile CEO, King Solomon, son of David, had built this temple, this house for God, roughly 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus, who is called Christ, the Messiah. The temple was Israel's physical entryway into that sacred space with God, into a relationship with God, creator of the universe who had rescued them from slavery in Egypt, who had called them to be a kingdom of priests for all people, people who brought others into this life-giving relationship with God. But somewhere along the way, the people of Israel started treating the physical temple as their private entryway, their private property. The physical temple itself became their God, an inanimate, lifeless God. So God sent a foreign army to destroy the temple. God used this loss to help his people reset. And that's when this collection of inspired poems became even more important to them. These poems, known today as the Bible's Book of Psalms. The Book of Psalms is a collection of 150 poems. Roughly half the poems were written by Solomon's father, King David. About one-third of them are anonymous, and the rest are ascribed to other authors, such as Solomon, Asaph, Moses, and a few others. All of the Psalms are human words spoken and written as prayers to God or as poems about God. Jewish people and Christians have also received the Psalms as more than merely human words. They are God's words, given to humans as an entryway into God's presence. Jesus himself used the Psalms in this way when he was being crucified, cut off from the physical temple, exiled from his community. Jesus used at least two of the Psalms of David to reset, to reflect and remember who he was, where he had come from, and why he mattered. Following Christ, Christians for thousands of years have done the same. For us, the Psalms are a spiritual entryway into the presence of God. We follow Jesus in this because we believe that he is truly God's Son, who became human, the Son of David, our Messiah, our leader, our King. God, his Father, physically raised Jesus from the dead so that the body of Jesus, the fellowship of believers in Jesus, could become the new temple, the eternal temple where there is life with God, life that not even death can take away, life there for you. And these Psalms are like an entryway into it. David, that famous ancestor of Jesus, used his poems in this way. Wherever he was, these poems and prayers could put him in a different headspace. A good example of this is Psalm 26. Many Christians will be hearing this psalm, Psalm 26, in their worship services this Sunday. Some churches use a list of psalms appointed for each week for worship, and Psalm 26 happens to be the one appointed for today. Now, when I hear this Psalm of David, I can hear David praying and letting the poetry transport him into the presence of God. However, when I first read this prayer aloud, it didn't sound like a prayer that I could relate to. It sounded like David was bragging about how good he was. It sounds like that prayer Jesus put into one of his parable stories. You remember it? It's the one where there's a self-righteous religious person who goes to the temple to pray, to tell God how good he is. And there's this other guy, a guy who's so ashamed that he won't even look up at God. He's a broken man. He just keeps saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus says that's the model of prayer for his followers, the prayer of the broken man. So when I hear Psalm 26, at first it sounds a lot like that boastful prayer, the one we're supposed to avoid. But on the other hand, I remember that Jesus told this story about the self-righteous prayer to a certain audience. He told it to a group of people who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on others. See Luke chapter 18, verse 9. In that context, Jesus' story is a warning to people in that headspace. But he's not saying that the brokenness prayer is the only way to pray. It can't be the only way to pray, because Jesus also teaches that in him there is a reset. There's a new life beyond this brokenness, and Jesus calls us, his broken followers, to reset and rise up, to be the light of the world, to let our light shine before people so that they may see our good deeds, to witness our peak performance, and give glory to God, our Father. See Matthew chapter 5. So maybe Psalm 26 is that kind of prayer, a prayer forged in a situation like this. David is a young king. He's in his early 30s. He's trying to unite a nation still divided, divided by a bitter rivalry between people loyal to the former king, Saul, and those loyal to the new king, David. Now that Saul is dead, there are powerful people jockeying for status and position, doing whatever it takes, bribing, spying, even murdering to stake a claim for themselves. David is caught in the middle of it. He's an honest man. He fears God, loves God, trusts God, and he's trying not to lose his integrity or his faith. Now, David's never been a politician before. He's been a warrior. He's been a general, but politics is different. David's situation reminds me of a quote attributed to Ulysses S. Grant, the Civil War general who became president of the United States. This quote comes from a historical drama I heard about Grant. The drama follows Grant's work to heal a broken country, still divided after the Civil War and the assassination of President Lincoln. The scene occurs late in Grant's second term as president. It's a reconstructed dialogue between Grant and a colleague who is urging him to run for a third term, to heal the nation, to finish this political fight. And Grant answers, I don't know how to win this fight. I can defeat armies on the field of battle, but I do not know how to fight an enemy who smiles in my face while he puts the knife in my back. That's what David endured as a young king in Israel. See the book of 2 Samuel. David was an honest man trying to honor God and love his neighbor. So he's leaving one political meeting, heading to another where more barracudas and business suits are waiting, and David pauses. Maybe he steps outside in the sunlight. Maybe he sits under a fig tree. And time is suspended for a moment, quiet, like a goldfish. And David enters that third space, and he prays, Vindicate me, O Lord, because in my integrity I have walked, and in the Lord I trust. I will not slip. Test me, O Lord, and try me. Refine my guts and my heart, because your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. I have not sat with deceitful men. I do not go along with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers. I do not stay with the wicked. O Lord, let me wash my hands in innocence. Let me walk around your altar, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud, recounting all your wondrous deeds. Lord, I love the habitation of your house. I love the place where your glory dwells. Do not sweep away my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men in whose hands are evil schemes, whose right hands are full of bribes. But I will walk in my integrity. O Lord, redeem me. Be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly, I will bless the Lord. However they were formed, David's words became what we call Psalm 26. It's not a self-righteous boast. It's the prayer of a desperate person made righteous by faith in the promised Christ. The words of a prayer warrior who makes God his space to rest, to reset, to find strength, to fight the good fight. It's a prayer that you can make your own because Jesus the Christ has made you his own. By his death and resurrection, Jesus makes a space for you with God. And the Psalms are your entry into it. A friend of mine died a few months ago. Her name was Millie. She was 98 years old. She was a member of my church. Shortly after she died, her sister gave me Millie's prayer journal and Bible to read. I knew that Millie was a prayer warrior, but I didn't know how until I read her prayer journal and opened her Bible. In the middle of her Bible, in the book of Psalms, the bottom corners of all the pages were darkened, weathered, worn, trodden like a path through the woods. Almost every psalm was highlighted or underlined or annotated with notes like "my favorite" or "a favorite of mine" or "another favorite." And then I open her prayer journal. Pages and pages of psalms she had copied down, verses she wanted to remember, prayers of her own which she had written, inspired and shaped by the psalms. And then there were the names. Names of people she prayed for daily in priestly service for decades, bringing loved ones and their concerns into this sacred space with God. My name was there, and my family's, and more than 100 others. When I think of God-given human peak performance, I don't picture a CEO or a consultant or a world-class athlete. I see Millie fighting the good fight, praying in Jesus by the Spirit in that quiet space in the presence of God, her Bible open to the Psalms. Would you come with me into that space now? Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the space where your glory dwells. Teach me to pray like Millie in the name of Jesus. Amen.
You're listening to The Lutheran Hour. For free online resources, archived audio, our mobile app, and more, go to LutheranHour.org. Now back to our speaker, Dr. Michael Ziegler.
Today I'm visiting with Dr. Tim Seleska. He's a professor at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. He teaches future church workers about life with God in Jesus, especially as he's revealed himself in the books of the Old Testament. Welcome, Tim.
Thanks, Michael. It's always a great pleasure to be here.
We talked today in the sermon about the Psalms as an entryway into God's presence. So just start by telling us one thing that you love about the Psalms.
I think one of the things I love about the Psalms is the complexity of language. Oh man, what does this mean? What's happening here? I see it not as a problem, but as a pleasure. to be able to delve into the complexity. And rather than thinking there's a right or wrong answer, I have to solve problems, just enjoy it.
Some people might see that as a problem with language. You want language to be straightforward, but you see it as you like it because it engages you, makes you think.
Too many people approach the task of interpretation as solving problems, and then they're worried, am I right or am I wrong? But I think that that's an unhealthy way to approach the scriptures. I think it's much more helpful to not see them as problem to be solved, but as a conversation to be had with one voice or many voices of people you may know very well, but also total strangers that you have to get to know. You come away changed in some way, influenced in some way, challenged in some way, all kinds of different directions. That's a much more helpful approach to scripture in general, but specifically poetry of the Psalms.
So I studied engineering in college, and when I put my engineering hat on, I'm inclined to see poetry as lesser language, as inefficient or unhelpful. And, you know, we don't write laws in poetry. We don't write technical directions in poetry. But there it is in the Bible, 150 poems in the Psalms and then throughout other places in the Bible. So clearly God likes poetry. The question is why? Yeah. Why do you think?
Oh, man. So there's a lot of ways we could approach that. Just a simple distinction to start it off is if you think of a code of laws or a legal contract, those are written and judges and lawyers are trained to read them in such a way that they restrict interpretation, right? In other words, the very language, the legalese of a contract discourages you from finding different meanings in its sentences. In other words, they discourage you so much that they make it in small print because they don't want you to read it. But if you do read it and say it means this, there's a whole legal tradition that tells you, nope, it has to mean this. It makes it difficult to read. Poetry is just the opposite. It actually encourages you to see meaning on many different levels and in many different directions. When you're talking about the mysteries of our faith, who God is, what his relationship is, even anthropologically, who we are as people, as human beings, and what our relationship is with God. All those questions have many aspects of truth to them, and poetry encourages you to think more broadly, more openly about very important questions of our faith.
How do we become better readers? What are some tips to be a faithful reader of a poem in a psalm?
So again, all of us are parts of, and we actually emerge from different interpretive communities. So for example, as Christians, we read the Old Testament in the light of Christ. Other traditions don't do that. So the interpretation and the importance and significance of what they read can be very different. We saw this after Jesus was raised from the dead. He had to open the minds of the disciples to understand the scriptures. Well, it's not as if they didn't make sense before, but they made sense in a very different way in light of his resurrection. It's like, oh, all of a sudden, what the Old Testament prophets or the poets are saying, for example, makes sense in a very different way. And that's why you see in the Gospels so much of Jesus' life as a fulfillment of the scripture. And in the epistles, Psalms are used now to help us understand who Jesus is and what he has done. I mean, we're going through the book of Hebrews in Bible class. I'm teaching that. Much of what he is using in the argument that he's trying to make about Jesus is from the Psalms. And the way he's reading the Psalms is quite different than you might read them if you don't know Jesus.
So we're inviting, encouraging people to read the Psalms, to see Jesus Christ, and to read them in a community of Christ followers.
Yes.
And as we approach them as poems, something that I've heard you say that I think is helpful is to think of the words and the lines of the Psalm more like ornaments on a tree, as opposed to maybe bricks in a wall where you have a lower course that's holding up the upper courses.
Right.
What do you mean by that?
I read what other poets wrote about poetry and what other people who love poetry say about poetry so I could learn how to read it. And one of the things that they reminded me of is that poems, as you said, I have that metaphor of thinking of them as beads on a necklace. in contrast to a developing argument or the plot in a story in which you're waiting for the end and everything before it kind of leads to that, Psalms don't always progress that way. Rather, the truths that they give can be more independent of each other as you go through the lines and verses of a psalm. That's why psalms are very, it's very easy to take one verse out of a psalm and put it on a poster, for example, or hang it on your wall, because that verse in itself has some meaning that is connected to the others in maybe a logic, maybe more emotional level, but also has a certain independence. And I've always found that, again, a relaxing way to look at the Psalms.
So to you, the listener, we heard Psalm 26 today, and maybe it sounded like a stranger and there were things in there that didn't register with you. So maybe just take one of the pearls on the necklace, test me, O Lord, and try me, or I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells, or redeem me and be gracious to me. Maybe that's all you need this week to meditate on. Yeah. And then come back to it and see if you can understand it better in the years ahead. And come back again next week and we'll hear more from Dr. Tim Seleska and how to read the Psalms.
Definitely.
For more of our discussion with Dr. Tim Seleska, go to LutheranHour.org. Now Dr. Ziegler leads us in praying the Lord's Prayer.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you peace. Amen.
The Lutheran Hour is brought to you each week through the support of our faithful listeners. We rely on your prayers and gifts. To learn how you can support and extend the worldwide outreach of the Lutheran Hour, go to LutheranHour.org. And join us next week when Dr. Ziegler says repentance is more than mere formality. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.
CQM, Park Falls, Wisconsin. The Park Falls Community Broadcasting Corporation. 98Q Country. The members of Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls now invite you to join them in their regular Sunday morning service of worship, now in their 70th year of broadcasting. Peace Lutheran Church offers these services in order to bring the comfort and instruction of God's holy word to the sick, the shut-in, and the traveler. The liturgy for today comes from the Lutheran Service Book, Divine Service, Matins, page 219. Hymns to be sung today are taken from the Lutheran Service Book, number 868, Awake My Soul and With the Sun. Number 697, Awake, O Sleeper, Rise from Death. And number 758, The Will of God is Always Best. Following the opening hymn, Pastor Reverend Samuel Morshing will lead the congregation in worship. The sermon theme is Jesus Says Arise. The sermon text is Luke 7, 11 through 17. We take you now to the sanctuary of Peace Lutheran Church.